Let me encourage you back to Job chapter 14. I've entitled our message tonight, Dying and Living. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence that always makes the feast. And Lord, we do claim the promise where Thou hast said, where the two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And we would, Lord, ask that Thou would solemnize our hearts as we come to Thy Word. O God, Thou would shut out every distraction, bring every thought into captivity. We pray, Lord, that Thou might do business tonight with some souls. And O God, to that end, we would pray for the moving of Thy Holy Spirit in convicting power. I pray, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, we acknowledge that we are but a man. And we need Thy help and we need the unction of the Holy Spirit tonight as we would come to preach Thy Word. And I pray that Thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. And our heart's desire would be that Thou would give us, Lord, those signs following the preaching of the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of recent events, not only in our own nation but further afield, it seems that which is prominent before people is death. That is more so even when the well-known figures pass away, or when there are the tragedies that strike a chord with most people, as has been the case in the incidents of late. But there is nothing new under the sun. And if there was one who would have good reason to think upon death, then surely it must have been Job. From a man who had been greatly blessed. And we see something of that blessing in the first chapter of this book. To one who nearly lost everything, culminating with the message that he received, that the death angel had visited his children in one day. And then what followed was the horrific sufferings that he was to endure. When he was covered from head to toe in boils. You see, the devil was permitted to afflict him, thinking that in such an affliction, he would turn around and he would curse God. But while the devil was permitted to afflict him, he couldn't take his life. For Job was still under the providential care of God. And in all of this, he sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. That's more than can be said for Job's wife. For Job's wife suggested that he would curse God and die. And you know, men and women, to this very day, there's a strangeness in the manner in which many people react to death or the threat of it. There is often a calling it a celebration. When one fears, there's very little to celebrate. And of late, and I speak of the last dozen years maybe, when some famous figure has passed away, there's a round of applause given. I find that hard to accept. But I speak personally. Is this the nation's way collectively of blocking out the real issues? And of facing up to the last great enemy which will take us all unless the Lord comes back first? The sad reality is that there are very few who even take time to consider their latter end and what they shall do at the swelling of the Jordan when those cold, chilly waters of death are found to be lapping at their feet. And that will come sometime in the future. But I don't need to think about that now. That's how many reason. Life is full of vitality. Life is full of business and everything that I want to do. We like to persuade ourselves that we are immortal for now. And even though others meet death on every hand, yet we like to think that death will not come near us. We flatter ourselves that that dark, evil day is far distant from us. It's somewhere on the horizon. It's not just close at hand. But you know, my friend, that day is not known by any one of us. And as Job could say in the verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And men and women, there is a more important question that needs to be faced. As Job is found to speak about this in his sufferings, and you'll not be surprised that the subject of death is found much in his book when you consider his very circumstances. But the question that he is found to ask, and it is when it seemed to him he was in the very jaws of that last enemy. And it's the question that I want to bring to you tonight as the basis of my text, of which you'll find in the verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? What a question. If a man die, shall he live again? Dying and living. I want you to notice first of all here the certainty. If there is one thing that is sure, then that is within each one of us there's death. From the moment that we opened our eyes to behold the light of day, we were dying. As Job spoke of death, he was speaking of something that was sure. In the midst of life, there is death. There may be many different ways in which a man or a woman or a young person can be brought to that point. But the end result is the same. There is a dying and there's death. And I want to look at that and I want to reason with you why that is the case. And that is so because we live in a world where there is sin. The Lord was to say to Adam in the garden that he was forbidden to eat of that tree of good and knowledge, and it was upon the threat of death. Adam had everything. God breathed into him and he became a living soul. He had life given to him by God. He had a wife that was brought unto him by God to be his helpmate. He had more abundantly, importantly, that sweet communion with his Creator God. But God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And hence we have the Apostles' commentary upon that very time in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's your commentary on Genesis 3. Adam disobeyed the Lord. He fell. And the judgment of God against sin was death. Not only was he driven out of paradise, out of that garden, but he was now dead spiritually to God. There was no life in him. And he was that from that moment on, he was dying physically. Until you come to chapter 5 and the words of verse 5 where it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. The first man died. And everyone born of Adam's race will die as well. For not only is it spoken in the book of the law, but it is also mentioned and spoken about in the books of the prophets. For Ezekiel chapter 18 and 20 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Isaiah, we have the account of the sickness of Hezekiah and what the Lord said to him. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And while the day of his death was to be postponed, in Hezekiah's eyes, that day was to come later on. And I wonder, have you ever thought lately of this reality? I wonder, have you set your house in order? For that could be the message of God to someone under the sound of my voice this evening in the gospel. The death angel is coming down your path. The death angel is already making its way down your street. The cry that rings out in your ears from the preacher is, prepare to meet thy God. For dear friend, death is a reality. The Scriptures declare it to be so. And it's a reality because there's sin in this world. But it is a certainty because here is something that has been appointed by God. You see, when the news reached Job of the death of his sons and his daughter, you think of that, 10 of a family wiped out in that great tragedy. Job could yet worship God. Job was yet to hear, was yet to say those words, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just as God had appointed the days of one's birth and entry into this world, then so the sovereign God has appointed the day in which death should meet us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And I want to tell you, friends, that when God makes an appointment, they cannot be changed. I think of a servant of the Lord by the name of Micaiah. He had a good reputation for speaking the truth, and the king upon his throne didn't like that. For that king happened to be one of the wickedest kings in Israel, and that was King Ahab. And King Ahab was to befriend another king, and Jehoshaphat was that other king who entered into an unholy alliance. He should never have been in any agreement with Ahab, but he was. And he persuaded Jehoshaphat to go to war against him, against his enemy. And they were to hear the servant of the Lord of the outcome. And it was then that Micaiah was to speak of Israel having no shepherd and his sheep having been scattered. They had no master. You see, what he was telling to Ahab was, he was prophesying that Ahab would have an appointment with death. Oh, the 400 prophets of Ahab, they didn't tell that message to Ahab. They said, go and thou shalt prosper. But as I was teaching our young people in the school trip last week, you see, Micaiah didn't give in to peer pressure. He said, the word that the Lord has spoken to me, that will I speak. And he said, Ahab, Israel's going to be like the sheep that have no shepherd. You have an appointment with death. And of course, Ahab didn't like that message. And thus he sought to disguise himself and he sought to jeopardize the life of his ally king by causing him to wear his colors. And he sought to outwit the word from the Lord. But alas, what do we read in 1 Kings 22 and the words of verse 34? For it says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Just an arrow. Just an arrow shot with no target in view. Just a bow drawn at a venture, yet that was God's arrow, and that arrow of God was to enter the weakest place in his armor with precision. It struck the very joints of Ahab's harness. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. God's appointment was made. For you see, we read in verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. The message of the Lord through Micaiah was correct.
And even though Ahab sought to outwit the Word of God, and he sought to juke the arrow, and he sought to juke the appointment that God had for him, yet the reality was that he couldn't. You see, men and women, here's a reality because God has appointed it. And it is something that is also forementioned by Job himself. In the opening words of this chapter 14, he deals with matters of life. But then we come to words of verse 7 and following, and he uses the illustration of a tree that is cut down, and Job is now dealing with matters of death. Verse 10, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" There's another good question. He already had done so. He had already dealt with these things before. If you turn back to chapter 7 of Job in verse 9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." But you see, it was necessary for him to repeat this very same truth. It is not unreasonable for a man in the midst of life to think of death. But how inexcusable if he is taken already by the very pangs of it, and that he should still consider it to be some way off. Job had every reason to consider these matters, because he was suffering and in great torments, being tried by the devil. Here, men and women, is something that is a certainty, and which is the experience of all men. For death is no respecter of persons. It comes to men of every age, of every rank, of every condition. And my dear loved one, it will also come to you, as it will come to this preacher. But I wonder, have you made preparation of soul to meet this last great enemy? But not only when you consider this question is there the certainty, but there's also the reality. From this certainty comes a question that is upon the lips of Job. I've read it to you, it is the basis of my text. If a man die, shall he live again? And when we give consideration to this, then we're dealing, and not with some nonsense that merely tickles the ears of people, but we are not in the realm of make-believe, but rather here is something which is a reality. And this question can be answered in various ways. For when a man dies, can he live again? Not on this earth he can't. The hymn writer puts it like this, "I have only one life to live, and as vapor it's passing away. And live that life, dear loved one, in sin. Live that life of yours without hope in God, and you die without Christ. And the reality is that you will not live a sinful life again. You have drunk your last drink. You have lost your last gamble. You have tried the last pleasures of sin. For you'll never taste them again. The place that knew you shall know you no more. No more business. No more pleasure. You shall never live again on this earth." And sadly, you who sat under the preaching of the gospel, you who heard the unsearchable riches of Christ expounded, you who may be trembled because of your guilt and your sin before a holy God, you shall not live again to hear that word preached. You who heard the preacher warn you and preach to you in all the simplicity, the whole counsel of God, if you die, you shall not live again to quench the strivings of God's Spirit with your soul. You shall not live again to hear words whereby you must be saved. You shall no longer have that voice ringing in your ear, tenderly beseeching you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. No more hand pointing you to the cross. No more gospel invitations to your soul. No more words to your soul saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. My dear friend, if you die as you are, and you shall not live again to hear the invitations of the gospel, there will be no more opportunity for you to look away unto Christ and to be saved. No more praying of a father or mother for your soul. No more Bible open to read. No more songs of Zion to sing or to hear be heard singing. You shall not live again on this earth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want to tell you in the light of the great eternity, time is short. Return, O wanderer, to thy home. 'Tis madness to delay. There are no pardons in the tomb. And brief is mercy's day. But while the reality is that you shall no longer live on this earth, the Scriptures do speak of the last great day, when all shall be raised to stand before God. If a man die, shall he live again? At the last day, when all shall come out of their graves, there will be the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. If you would, you could come with me to John's Gospel. In the words of chapter 5, John 5, verse 25. I don't want you to confuse some verses here. You read verse 25 of John 5. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I'm about to read to you verse 28, but I want you to understand that verse 25 is not the same as verse 28. Verse 25 is in the present. The Lord is saying that the hour is coming and now is. Now is the time where souls would hear the voice of the Son of God, and they would hear and they would live. They would hear the message of the gospel and they would receive eternal life. But verse 28 is a different story. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and there's no and now is. You see that? The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So verse 25 is in the present tense, verse 28 is in the future. Verse 28 and 29 is speaking about the judgment day. And all shall come forth at the voice of Him who has the keys of death and hell. The one who called Lazarus from the grave shall do so for all the world one day. All will come forth. And all one day must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you turn over to Revelation, you'll hear the words of John when he was given that great vision on the Isle of Patmos. I want you to enter into this great sight as it is displayed for us in Revelation 20. And the words of verse 12. And here's John, and he's depicting it for us. He's writing it down as was commanded by him by the Lord. And he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's not the church rule book. That's not the book of the Loyal Order or the Masonic Hall. That's not the bank book. That's the book of life. That's God's book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Can you picture it? And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. The atheist who didn't believe there is a God, he's there. The Sadducee who didn't believe in the resurrection, he's there. The unbeliever who sought to have their bodies scattered to the four winds of the earth, they shall be there. In a body fitted for the last day and for the great eternity. When a man dies, shall he live again? There's coming that great last day when you shall stand before God. And my question to your heart, dear loved one, is this. Will you on that great day have an advocate with the Father? Will you have one who will speak up on your behalf? Will there be one there who will say, he's mine, she's mine, I purchased her or him with my blood on the cross of Calvary? I've called them by my name, thou art mine. When God makes search of his great record book, the book of life, will your name be found in it? You see, the reality is that when a man dies, he shall live on in the great eternity. He'll not live on in this earth, but he will live on in the great eternity. For while the body returns to dust from whence it came, the soul of man lives on. There are those people today, and they like to think that when we die and from this earth, it's annihilation. That's it. But it's not it as according to the Word of God. For at death, the soul lives on and it will wing its way out into God's eternity. I trust that you'll not take it from me. I want you to take it from God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the words of verse 7. Write it down. Note it down. Here's a good verse for that. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Can't be any clearer. Your soul will live as long as God lives, for God is eternal. And so is your soul. There are only two places in God's Word to where your soul can go. It is either to an eternity of misery and suffering and dying, never able to die in God's hell, receiving the just punishment for sin along with the devil and his angels. And that's where you're heading tonight if you're still outside of Christ. Or else it's to an eternity of happiness and bliss, along with the saints of God, unworthy and undeserving of such beauty and such an eternity, but purchased by Christ on behalf of His people on the cross of Calvary. It is there that the redeemed of the Lord shall say, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The reality of heaven, and that for all eternity, is for everyone saved by God's grace. Oh, but the reality of hell, for every Christ rejecter. If a man die, shall he live again? What reality faces you this evening? What reality? But you know, there's another thought. And that is the victory. For while humanly speaking, there's no hope beyond the grave. for sinners born of Adam's sinful race. Yet thank God there is victory to be enjoyed. And there's victory to be experienced. And that is all because of the one who conquered the grave and death itself. For we cannot read these words of Job and not be thrust forth to that place called Calvary and to the garden tomb. For there the Christ of God, who knew no sin and yet became sin for us, was to die even the death of the cross. There He was to shed His precious blood as He made an atonement for the sins of His people. There on that cross He was to endure the hell, the full wrath of God for our sin. There He died. No man taking His life from Him, He had the power to lay it down. And thank God He had the power to take it up again. And as the evening darkness hastened on, there His disciples took His body and prepared it for burial. And there they laid it in that virgin tomb, the Christ of God, the promised Messiah, their friend and Savior, of whom they had walked with for 3.5 years. And those who came to see where they led the Savior, those who followed Him in His ministry, those who really loved Him and had hoped that this was the Christ, they may have asked what Job has asked: if a man die, shall he live again? And glory to God, he shall. For you see, there's a victory at the cross. For the third day up from the grave He arose, triumphant o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He who was the Prince of Life, He who came to give life, and that more abundantly, could not be held by death. For God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. There's victory at the cross. For there the once for all suffering for sin was accomplished, and it was acceptable in the Father's sight. And having died unto sin once, He liveth again unto God. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That's Christ. You see, dear people, there are only really two men. There's the first man on whom we all fell. And there's the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gained all that Adam had lost. And I want to tell you, I preach to you a Savior who has conquered death. And because of Him, there is hope beyond death. And there's hope beyond the grave. And preacher, you might say, "Well, how can I know this victory? How can I have this assurance and hope after I die?" That victory is found through the call of the gospel, as it is presenting Christ to you in all His fullness. It was the Savior who said to Martha, that grieving sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And it was the Savior who said to His disciples in the light of His imminent death and departure, I read to you John 14:19, and He said, "Yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also." Now may I ask you, have you heeded the call of the gospel? Have you accepted by faith the One who died that you might live and have eternal life? If you are to be in heaven, if you are to have heaven in your soul and possess eternal life, then you must come to Christ and be saved. You must submit to Him. You must repent of your sin and ask the Lord into your heart to take away your sins and to wash you in His own precious blood. And thank God He has said, "Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." There's victory beyond the death and beyond the grave. Because for every child of God, there is the expectation that one day we shall be changed. We have dealt with the question in verse 14, but we can't leave the rest of it. Look at the words of my text again. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And even though Job was going through the worst of sufferings and in anguish, yet he couldn't shake his confidence in God and his expectation from God. He was waiting for the day when that great change would come. For he went on to say in chapter 19, in the words of 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knew what it was to have the victory. His faith was in God, and God knew him to be one of his. A man who eschewed evil. A man who feared God. And the change that Job speaks about, and the change that Job was expecting, is what the apostle expounds in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. If I may, let me read it to you. For he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." It is a particular word. Conversation doesn't only mean speech in the Scriptures. But in this instance, it actually takes on a further meaning. He's saying, "For our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, when I was away at the school trip the other day, a little woman came up to me at Giant's Causeway and she asked me about this. She asked me, "Will we know one another in heaven?" And I went on to explain to that woman, these bodies wouldn't do for heaven. And by the way, these bodies, sinner, won't do you for hell either. We'll be changed. And the ungodly will be fitted for the flames. But Paul the Apostle here is expounding the change for the child of God. Our change will come upon us, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. When we shall see him, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. That's the victory that is obtained through Christ and the finished work on the cross. But dear soul, if you're ever to have this great change when Christ returns, if you're ever to be fitted for heaven, then you must first have a change of heart on this earth. And the Lord says to you, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." I wonder, will you seek that new heart tonight? And some of you need heart surgery. It's the heart surgery that God does. I wonder, will you seek His mercy this evening and be saved? And go home not only changed, not only one in Christ and one with Christ, but go home with heaven in your soul. If a man die, shall he live again? What's it going to be for you? I urge upon you to consider your latter end just now. And while God as Spirit is striving with you to seek Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. God is speaking to you. And don't put this off. None of us know what lies before us this week. And dear sinner, you're not prepared to meet with a deaf angel, but you can be just where you sit if you will but turn from your sin unto the Savior. Call upon Him to save you. We can be of any help. We're here afterwards. We'll gladly point you from the Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight again. We thank Thee for the solemnity of this text. If a man die, shall he live again. And O God, we pray that Thou would write the truths of it upon every heart. And Lord, we would pray especially for those that are not prepared, those that are not saved, facing the reality of never living on this earth again, but one day standing before the Judge of all the earth and being fitted for that lake of fire. God, we pray that Thou would bring these eternal matters before them. And Thou would give the gift of grace, of faith, for a soul to close in with Thine offer of mercy. And tonight might be the night of their change, of their conversion. And that tonight might be the very night where they'll be able to say, Christ met with me. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. I pray, O God, that we would, as God's people, be like Job, living in view of that day when we shall be changed. O God, hear our prayer. Part us with Thy favor and Thy blessing now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.